powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans 9, verses 3 and 4. The second adjustment to God is critical to the Christian way of life. Without an understanding of the rebound technique and the application of the rebound technique, the believer in Jesus Christ is dead in the water, not going anywhere. You have to be in fellowship, and of course, the amount of doctrine you have that you can apply to any given situation is also very important, and that's why we're here, to build up our spiritual frame of reference in Christ, so that we can share the mind of Christ, understand the plan of God, have capacity for it, and hopefully make application to our own personal lives as we move forward in these momentous times. This is your opportunity to check yourself and keep yourself where you need to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that you have provided for us life through Jesus Christ, and that you are continuing to provide for us the necessary information to glorify you and ultimately to receive from you what you have promised to those who persevere and endure to the end. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You will not find a stronger statement of a believer's commitment and love for other people than this one in the Bible. He's already made it clear that he is not putting us on, that he is not exaggerating. Now, it's very hard for us in our spiritual frame of reference, probably, maybe I'm wrong, to think of this in terms of anyone we know. Specifically, the part about separated from Christ, accursed, that means sharing the fate of the non-believer. That we would have that love for anyone else, any other person. Maybe, I don't know. I can think of people that, you know, I would suffer whatever for, if necessary, for their spiritual well-being. That's a given. That I would, suffer even up to and including death if it was in the best interests of believers, my flock, some individual. Yeah, that's not a problem. There's any number of people who would die for another person, who would take their place. But accursed from Christ, that's a whole new level. Now, with regard to these kinsmen according to the flesh, he gives a list of advantages that was given to this race. These advantages were provided through time, and yet, in spite of all the advantages that were accrued to the Jewish race when Paul wrote, and to this day, corporately they are locked in unbelief. Even the religious ones, the ones that are devoted to Judaism and going to the synagogue and all of that, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. All right. We saw that Paul's desire for their salvation reflects God's desire that all come to saving faith. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all are saved and come to an epinosis of the truth. That is God's desire for the human race, and there is no fault with God. The fault lies with human beings and their volition in seeking God and finding out what his plan is all about and adhering to it. Paul's love and attachment for his kinsmen according to the flesh is amplified by the place Israel held in the history of redemption. Point 7. Paul enumerates the advantages and privileges of the Jewish people throughout their long and storied history. In verses 4 and 5, the designation Israelites, as noted last time, goes back to the patriarch Jacob when he was given a new name or another name based on his spiritual accomplishments, that you will be called Israel. This indicates that Jacob, as a believer, after his 20-year tenure in Mesopotamia, under the struggles with his boss, his uncle, Laban, Laban sought in every way to take advantage of him, use him, but he did make a deal with him. Jacob had to work the first 14 years of that time for the two wives. Now Laban is so generous. I'll give you Rachel up front. You don't have to wait. Rachel was the one he wanted to marry. That's the one he married. And the switcheroo Jacob goes flying into Laban, mad, very angry that he would have tricked him like this. And Laban shrugs it off. Where's Jacob going to go? Jacob could turn around and walk back home, but God had appeared to him on his way, on his exile, on his flight from Esau. God had appeared to him for the first time and made some things clear to him. You can read that in Genesis. And so Jacob, separated from his parents, from his comfortable home, from the land, walks into the arms of Laban. Laban's a believer, but he's another one of those reversionists. And in the first 7 years, Jacob worked his tail off with Laban's livestock operation, with particular emphasis on sheep. That's how he got into the sheep business. But he had other things going on too. And God turned the tables on Laban. Jacob was the one under the thumb. And in the final, what was to be 7 years, turned out only to be six. He was making a deal with Jacob, and I'll give you, as your salary, I will give you, you pick, the sheep that are that are not solid colored. That's the predominant genetic offspring of sheep, solid white. So I'll give you the others. So God switched it around on him and interfered in the genetics of these sheep. And Jacob, eventually, he wound up with as much or more than Laban had. Laban had to just chew on it. Laban wasn't the kind of guy that was going to, you know, just take them anyway. He'd made a deal. And so as we saw last time, he comes back to the land. Laban's two daughters, they pulled a fast one on their father too. And you can read about that. See, because Laban's loyalty was to getting ahead first and foremost. Not his family. They were secondary. Not that he was neglected them. It's just that he put them in that category. This is the kind of guy he was. So the wives and Jacob, they all agreed that while Laban was away at his own operation, distant from them, they'd pack up everything and get out of there. Even though he hadn't fulfilled the 7-year tenure. And he did. And the two wives, the two sisters, Leah and Rachel, they were like that with it. Whatever loyalty they had to their father, he had killed that. and all those babies, males that they had while they were in Mesopotamia in the baby war, the two sisters. They didn't hate each other. Well, Rachel was jealous of Leah because she had more babies than she did. Like it's a contest. But in spite of all that and all of what they did, and they brought the other two women in, the handmaids for Jacob, this is what he had to come home from work every day. And you can read the story. You know, that's the thing about the Bible. It doesn't pull any punches. It tells the real world of these people. But remember always that with a guy like Jacob, he's the real deal. Oh, he has his faults. He's the real deal. Not all these other negative twits out there. That's the way it is today. He's the real deal. And so on the occasion, he flees from Laban. Laban finds out about it and grabs his men and goes after him. But God appears to Laban. And I'm going to say, this is what he said to Laban. Now, Laban's a believer, right? Okay. That was the same family from which Isaac got his wife, Rebekah. There's a beautiful story, a love story about that. And how Abraham's servant picked out the right female out of that group. She showed certain qualities the others didn't show. And so, anyway, he brought up a big dowry and all this business. Because they knew about Abraham. That Abraham would never go back to where his relatives were. And he wasn't going to send Isaac back there because Isaac was a passive sort and could be manipulated by him. So he sent his servant. But anyway, Laban's chasing him. And God appears to Laban. You want to be a dead man? You even attempt to lay a finger on Jacob and you're a dead man. You can run your mouth. You can run it all day. And he did. But you're going to turn tail and go right back to where you came from. It's beautiful how God takes care of believers and provides for them. Same principles apply today in different ways and different contexts. And so, well, you have the Laban threat. Then we have the Esau threat. But it was a hollow threat. It was nothing. Esau let God, bygones be bygones. He had his new life. He was building his new kingdom. He had 400 trained soldiers. He wasn't interested in getting back. That was 20 years ago. He didn't have blood in his eye. He just came out to see his brother. And Jacob knows that God has made specific promises. And God, you know, he knows the doctrine that God isn't going to allow someone like Esau or anyone else to destroy this movement of people that had suddenly added 11 males to the equation. The last male Rachel would have in the land. The baby born out of season, younger than all the rest of them. Because they were all age-wise, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right down this ladder. You can read about the sons, the sons of Leah personally, her handmaid, the two handmaids, Zilpah and Bilhah. They were personal attendants to these two girls when they lived under Laban. And they went too. And of course, they were in this baby wars thing. And this will bother people. Oh, multiple wives and all. He's going to build the house of Israel. Multiple wives. Yes. Live with it. And there's a verse in your Old Testament that says, that attribute to women. Those two women. Leah. He even gives a description of them. Not a full description of them physically. It said Leah had weak eyes. And Rachel was pretty of face and form. The Bible says that. But poor Rachel, she's the sad story. She was jealous because her sister was able to, with her maid and with her maid, produce more sons for Jacob. Instead of saying, God's will be done. I'm happy for my sister. And she carried this thing and died prematurely, giving birth to the last one, Benjamin. He wasn't raised by his natural mother. She died in childbirth. Sin unto death. It's a sad story. It isn't as though she had zero doctrine. She did. These all went with Jacob because they believed in the promises and the future of Israel as well. They all believed it. They just didn't always practice it. But neither did Jacob. He's dividing up his organization so that if Esau hits one part, he'll still have one left. All wasted energy of the flesh, but God lets believers do that. He does. Run around like a chicken with your head cut off. You know all the promises and everything else, but you're going to make this work, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. We probably all engaged in it one time or another. When we should have just followed one of the fundy expressions that was legit is, let go and let God. In certain things, it's let go and let God. Take care of it. It's really beautiful when you do it. On things where you could get in there and mess around and do this and do that. Let God take care of it. He's in charge. He's running his plan. So he divides his forces all up. And then here comes Esau. 20 years later. Oh, dear brother. And he's hugging him and crying on his shoulder and all that. Esau never hated his parents in the sense of hate. He just wasn't interested in their messianic stuff. See? Esau even invited him, why don't you take your organization and join up with me? Jacob was polite about it. Thanks, but no thanks. See, doctrine surfaced. I'm going to be hooked up with that. Because what resonates in my soul are the promises that God has made to my father and my grandfather. And that's what we're running with. Oh, yes, Jacob gets out of fellowship. He's one of these characters that's fun to watch. A situation will come up, and it's like he doesn't have any doctrine. This is the end of the world. When that prince in that village seduced Jacob's daughter, Dinah, had one girl. He seduced her. Then he wanted to come and get married to her. Well, a few of Jacob's sons had other ideas. Judah wasn't in on this one. Particularly the one that would be using a knife to cut animals' throats. Levi. And Simeon. God separated Levi and Simeon in Israel because those two got together with their STAs and run and hide. So, and the whole time this prince comes, wants to marry, wants to make it right after he seduced her in this village, wants to make it right. Jacob is completely neutralized. It's almost like he's not there. He's the leader. The boys take over. And that's because he is completely neutralized by the fact that at this time, Joseph was gone. It just like neutralized him. So they said, all right, we will not allow a daughter of ours to be married to your group unless every male in your group is circumcised. I said, okay. So this whole village of males gets circumcised. Well, while they're healing, they're in a lot of pain. They're not able to jump up and grab a sword and fight, are they? Now, if you were circumcised as an adult, you could testify to that. Most of us were babies. We don't know anything about it. They were in pain. It's like 3 days or so you are incapacitated. And Simeon and Levi went in there and killed every adult male. Everyone in the village. I don't know how many people there were in that village. They went door to door. and did him in. Jacob freaks out. Jacob, they didn't do this under Jacob's authority. They just self-willed, we're going to do this and get our revenge. And Jacob is freaking out. When the natives in the land around here hear of this, they will rise up and destroy us. Jacob, nobody's going to destroy Israel. Nobody's going to destroy the foundation of the nation, the 12 tribes. It's not going to happen. Even if they do stupid stuff, it's still going to exist because God holds it together. What Jacob feared, the exact opposite, was the psychology of the people and land. You don't want to screw around with these people. Stay away from them. It put the fear of God in these other Canaanite groups. I just thought I'd review that with you. Because some people never heard these stories. And you sure as blank aren't going to get them in a church. Because there's some things here that it's just not proper to mention among adults. What? It's in the Bible. So he gets a new name. And there, Jacob makes a statement. I have wrestled. He was a wrestler. He knew all the techniques and the moves. It was a sport that somehow he got into. You know, versus other types of physical sports, boxing or whatever. So he makes a statement at that point. I have wrestled with man. And I've wrestled with God. And I have prevailed. Let's deal with man. He came out on top with the Laban deal, didn't he? And historically and so forth, they come out on top. They still got more to go on that with the Esau deal. Because there's a whole history in Esau and his descendants. Hardcore enemies of the Jews. Who built a kingdom down there in Petra. Look it up online. Petra. It's a mountain fortress. Carved out. It's beautiful. And they cut it into this red stone. And that was another name for Esau. Because he was red, ruddy skinned. Red. You know how we call some people. Hey, Red. It could be just a nickname because of his skin and his hair color. He gets a nickname, Red. And that's Edom. It's a Hebrew word for red. The color red. Anyway. And wrestled with God and prevailed? Yeah. His opponent that gave him that permanent injury to his physiology where he walked away from that contest with a slight limp. It was noticeable. This was a man who was strong as an ox. He was put together. Jacob. That's what when he first saw Rachel, that's what he had to show off. And move a big rock away from a well that everyone was struggling with. He just did it. He did it for approbation from her. Sounds like males, doesn't it? Show off. He was a strong guy. But over his history, into his old age, his situation deteriorated with his sciatic nerve until he eventually, how humbling is this? Until he had to be carried around by others. Yeah. There's no indication in Genesis that he ever complained about that. Oh, he got out of fellowship over there. He should have known better on the Joseph deal. But if he hadn't known better on the Joseph deal, then it would change the whole history. God takes that into consideration. God could have appeared to him and said, hey, Jacob, the boys are all lying to you. Jacob, Joseph's not dead. A lion didn't kill him. And this coat of many colors that Jacob bought for him was like a red flag to the other brothers. Because they're not positive. They're just young guys that want to go out and have fun. They haven't learned to take the plan of God seriously yet. Are you that? Well, you don't have much time left if you're in that category. You better snap the hell out of it. So, Jacob spends all those unnecessary years, but they were necessary. I don't know if that makes any sense. He spent all those years believing. Now, this was a lie that all of them but Benjamin, he wasn't involved, obviously. He was too young. He didn't have a clue. But he believed the lie that all the brothers said that a lion got him and killed him when they just took goat's blood and put it on that garment and came back and tore it up and said a lion drug him off. And Jacob believed him. But here is the contradiction in terms. Jacob knew that Joseph was the one. And at that time, the youngest of the 11, he knew at an early age, he was the one that had it straight between his ears. He's a young guy. He's got all these older brothers. They're not a ton older. You know, maybe the oldest one older. You can figure out the numbers. He just wants to be one of the guys, right? Have camaraderie with his brothers. But when he told them his dreams that God gave him, I know, imagine you're one of the brothers. It sounds so outlandish. You're just promoting yourself in some crazy way. That we're all, including Dad and the rest, are all going to come and bow down before you? The youngest? Have you lost your mind? Ha ha ha. Oh, here, you know. And so they made fun of him. And it was hard on him. They'd see him coming. Oh, here comes the dreamer. You got any more dreams? They can be real cruel, right? Real cruel. And he knew it was true. He was a man of integrity. He wouldn't have made up something like that in his case. It's what God told him. And it's another illustration, people, of what happens to some believers when they're right about something and the crowd isn't. They take the grief for it. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. They had the courage to stand up. You know, he didn't have a clue how that was going to happen. God didn't say, you're going to go to Egypt and be great in Egypt, and they're all going to come down there looking for grain, and they're going to naturally, like every visitor came down and saw an Egyptian dignitary, they all bow down like that, we're here to buy grain. We're not here to do any harm to Egypt. He couldn't have known that. God didn't reveal that. He just said that someday they'll all come down and bow before you. Jacob heard the same thing and rebuked him. Now, does this make any sense? And yet Joseph was the one that Jacob could trust. When Jacob was down south and the boys were up north with the sheep, guess who he had to go up and check on them to see if they weren't goofing off? Joseph. And he comes up there, and of course he has to wear that garment, doesn't he? He has to wear that real pretty, I don't know where Jacob got it, probably from some caravan that came through, got a special external coat of many colors to put on him. The one they ripped off of him and stuck him in a well in mud and sat up on the well side and debated whether they ought to kill him or not. And there was a consensus that we'll kill him. Whoa. But one brother intervened and said, no, we're not doing that. A brother that would show leadership qualities. The fourth brother, Judah. They're starting to show their colors, see. Judah's going to be the royal tribe down the road. When Israel became a nation in the nation. That was the royal tribe. The tribe of King David. So they said, okay. A caravan comes through. People traded slaves. They traded humans. We'll sell you this boy. And this group of this caravan of merchants drug him off to Egypt. The kid is, well, subtract 13. He's about 20 years old. And it's what his brothers do to him. And he goes to Egypt. Guess what? You haven't had anything close to anybody treat you like that. He maintained his positive volition. He didn't say to hell with it. doctrine doesn't work, this plan doesn't work, or this wouldn't have happened to me. He probably entertained the thought. And it was hard on him. He was crying out and begging his brothers not to do this. But they did it. They hardened their hearts and they did it anyway. They did it to him. It's a picture of Israel rejecting Christ. Got all, and so he goes to Egypt and we know the rest. Every time he got promoted, he got the rug pulled out from under him. Didn't he? Every time. Except the last time. The one that counts. He got the rug pulled out from under him. He loses his special status with his father. And his father spends all these years, unnecessarily, but it works out, lamenting the loss of Joseph. I've lost him forever. He's dead. Based on the lies of those men who had to maintain that every day of their life. Sorry, Dad. Sorry. Faking it out. Did anybody have a soft enough heart to say, hey, we've been playing a game with you. Joseph is probably alive. Last time we saw him, he was headed to Egypt. Now, got to Egypt. He's on a slave block where people bid for things like they do on this, in some of these special auctions where they sell stuff. They're bidding. And the bodyguard of Pharaoh gets Joseph. God's in the details. I want him. And I guess he had the highest bid and he got Joseph. Put him on his estate as just an ordinary worker. But he saw something in him. He's not like some other slaves, always trying to get ahead and manipulate and do stuff and pilfer and whatever slaves with their STAs do, okay? And he eventually made him the head over all of them. And I can go to work there for Pharaoh and I don't have to worry about my estate. Joseph's got it under control. He's got it. He's not in it for himself. He's just got a different quality. And then, of course, the incident with, as things move forward, the incident with Potiphar's wife, who saw this young, good-looking guy, and she tried to get him to have sex with her. And he gave her a speech. And it was a respectful one, too. And in other words, she grabbed a hold of him, grabbed his garment, his outer tunic, pulled it off. He had to flee. And then she goes and lies to her husband and says, he tried to rape me. Who's Potiphar going to believe? So he sticks him in his private prison because hell's coming to Potiphar and his estate because Potiphar chose the wrong side in the attempted coup to overthrow the sitting Pharaoh. A group of these people behind the scenes were planning to overthrow him. And Potiphar, like the dummy that he was, the bodyguard, supposed to be the protector of the Pharaoh with the bodyguard, like the Praetorian Guard among the Caesars. They had these bodyguards, and they still do today in different countries. I saw one from Libya back in the day. It was a bunch of females. A bunch of females. They're the bodyguards. A bunch of real young, attractive females. I guess they taught them martial arts or whatever, how to use weapons. So anyway, so that Joseph gets ripped away from his nice position, but he can't live as a head of he's still a slave over all the other slaves. He can't live like that and get to his destiny. In his soul are those two dreams that have to be actualized. So what happens? He's in there and it protects because when Pharaoh, the dust settled and the coup was done, heads rolled, he threw people in that prison to fit out what side they were on and they dealt with them accordingly. And he's in that prison for three years. And in comes the baker, the chief pastry maker, and the wine steward. The guy that served the Pharaoh his wine. They're in there. And he interprets their dreams. And he interprets, and so Pharaoh pulls him out of there, long story short, and puts him in first class clothing. Probably shaves his head so he looks like an Egyptian. And he says, this man has told what the future is going to be here with regard to. But by the way, after Joseph had these two dreams back in the day, then after that, he interpreted three dreams. The baker and the other guy, the steward, and he also interpreted the dream of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh couldn't get anybody to tell him what the seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows, emaciated, meant. And he says, you're going to have 7 years of plenty. Fill up the granaries with grain so we can ride through the seven bad years. And the nations all around will be coming to us and filling your coffers with coin to get grain. And that's how Jacob and family got to Egypt. They ought to have known from Abraham's prophecy that their destiny was to wind up in Egypt for a period of time. Why do people forget this stuff? It isn't a matter of how is this going to happen. It's a matter of it will happen. So 70 Israelites caravaned to Egypt. And in all those generations following it, they're ready for the Exodus. These are the advantages. No other people you can find. Yeah, you have people that are delivered. You have people that are blessed. You have nations and all this business. But nothing like this. This is unbelievable history. As a race, they came to it via adoption. That's a term. Which combines the racial aspect with the regeneration aspect. The same goes for church age believers who, like Israel, are regarded as being adopted. You and I are adopted sons and daughters of God. We are not natural sons and daughters of God. Only Christ is. And who are considered a nation. That's the church age, the hidden dispensation. We studied adoption in Romans 8, 14 through 17. Adoption has been a long time practice in the human race. Bringing a child into your family, outside your family. Okay? People do it all the time. For whatever reasons. So we are the adopted sons of God through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you are, in a different way, as much a son of God as he is. Inseparable. Inseparable. Raised to a high station. Non-sons, now sons of God. We are also called in 1 Peter 2, 9, a nation. We are a nation, kind of like our nation in this one respect. We are made up of people from all the nations through time. All the nations. Wherever there's a believer in Jesus Christ, they are sons of God. So it's multicultural, or whatever you want to call it. Multi-ethnic. But we are all one in Christ. We're all equal in Christ positionally. Not experientially, because some of us are positive and a lot of us aren't. A lot of us aren't going anywhere after the fact as believers. But we're still believers, we're still in. If you have any problems with that, get over it. And, you know, today is a new day. Tomorrow will be another day. Got to watch the weather, don't we? They say nasty weather's coming. Well, I'll have to go home and get my worry beads out and a bottle of whiskey. I'll be okay. We'll play it by ear. We'll contact you if there's anything. We always do if things get gnarly. We've had a few incidents of that around here. with regard to tornadic activity in my history. One of them clipped my house, well, my old wooden fence. One of them tore the roof off the church, not this roof, not this pointed one, this nice one, the old flat one. Pulled it off just like a blanket off of a bed, laid it off the side. Thankfully, no water came after it. And this was a Friday, and on a Saturday, we had a guy out here, and he had it patched up in no time. Drug off the fence. I was glad. I didn't like a stockade fence. I like to see out. I'm on a property where I don't mind seeing. There isn't any neighbor other than to my left, to my south. I like wide open spaces and to see. So that was good. Got rid of that thing. Picked up my old grill, gas grill. I need a new one. It picked that thing up. And I usually park my BMW right out there. But for some reason, I put it in a different spot, or it landed right on the hood of it. And it was sitting out there. And it blew out the windows in our den. Jeff was there. The barometric pressure dropped so damn fast, you're going, oh! So we run back to the back bedroom, and it went on. That was that one. The one before, Gary England was the guy. He was more calm than these guys we have today. They're obnoxious. That's just my opinion. But he was more calm. But he said there was one coming right, and they said Woodland, which is just a small area right over here, is headed right for it. I'm walking across the parking lot, and Jeff comes out and says, I'd been over here studying. It was a bright, pretty day. He said the thing's supposed to hit at 7:30. So really. It's supposed to come right down on this. Went over and turned the TV on. Gary England, for one of the few times he was kind of really animated. He said this thing was headed due west. It turned on a dime and went north. And it was big. He says, out into the country. He said, I'd never seen anything like that. Well, there is a God in heaven who controls things and can turn things back, away, etc. Israel is regarded as God's son as per all these verses. I'll just give you one of them. The Hosea one. There towards the... right after the book of Daniel. I think that's the one I wanted. 11:1. Well, that's an interesting prophet. He had to illustrate how Israel was unfaithful to God, like a woman is unfaithful to her husband and goes off and plays the whore or whatever. He says, you're going to play act that in your marriage. I want you to marry a prostitute. I want you to marry a woman of ill repute. And maybe they had a happy marriage for a little bit. And then she went back to her whoring ways and became a slave and was on an auction block. And you know, God told the prophet, you go up there and put money up and buy her back. This is a picture of me dealing with Israel and Israel's unfaithfulness through time. I wonder if Hosea said, well, thanks a lot. No, you do God's will. You don't act stupid. God has a plan. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. This perhaps has a dual meaning. When Israel was in its infancy as a people, he called him up out of Egypt. He also brought his son Jesus Christ up out of Egypt. When Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt under the angel's direction to get away from that maniac Herod. God could have killed Herod. God has his reasons for what he does. So, they're going to go to Egypt, right? The Holy Family. And three Persians, I assume, it's plural, bring three expensive gifts all the way from Persia. All the way from Persia. They rode on camels, came all the way across because they knew the Messiah was showing up. And they went to the little house in Bethlehem and they fell down and worshiped a baby, 15 months old. They're smarter than all the Jews put together, or a lot of them anyway. Positive volition. Go figure. It's the only VIPs on earth, very important persons, people high up in the strata, the only ones that honored Jesus Christ at His first advent. From the upper class, we'd say. The only ones to speak of. And now, He's in the position where every knee is going to bow before Him. And like as Joseph was raised up over all Egypt and given a Lamborghini, or even better, and clothing and a nice place to stay, and we'll throw this one in, he found his right woman, an Egyptian princess. This young guy, 33 years old. In all those years of abuse, up and down, guess who has to come and bow before him? The ones that sold him into slavery. And later on, the whole family comes down, and Jacob was the last to bow. When Jacob was on his deathbed, pallet, Jacob was thinking this all through. You know, this prophecy isn't fulfilled until I bow before him, because he said, your mother and father will come and bow down before you. Well, Rachel couldn't. She was dead. So Jacob musters up every ounce of his physical strength and makes one of his greatest applications and gets his name in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. And Joseph gets out of line. Dad, you don't have to do this. Oh, but I do. Oh, but I do. And he bowed before him, got back on his bed, and breathed his last. So see, you can even make an application at the dead end of your life of this magnitude. It isn't like the fundy world. It's just totally different. Making applications. But you don't run them down per se. It comes to you. So the advantage to Israel, in conclusion, this evening, as always, only has advantage to those who are believers, who are born again. To whom belongs refers to Israel's place before God as the chosen race. Tomorrow night, I'll explain why I changed point 17. I was laying in bed and something clicked with me. I'm thinking about these things because I was having a little bit of a deal. And the glory, it has the definite article with the ordinary Greek noun, doxa. Hey, doxa. The glory. One could say, like I said in this point, it could refer to all the things that happened to them, including the future kingdom of God. But that's not it. I do not think that's it. I'll tell you, I won't leave you on a limb. It's the Shekinah glory. It's the glory that came down on Sinai. It's the glory that was the cloud over them that would flash. It is the glory that filled the most holy place of the temple, tabernacle and temple. It was the glory that filled the just built and dedicated temple of Solomon. The whole place was filled with the glory of God. And then it shrinks down to the most holy place. That was the place where there's no windows, there's no candles, there's no nothing. It was the light of God in that square place 24/7. And there was a big curtain separating it from the other compartment that was lit by the lampstand. It's the glory of God that we have in heaven that is on display and is described in heaven as unapproachable. It's too bright for a human. That's why Moses on the mountain says, I want you to pass by and show me your glory. And God says, no man can see my glory and live. The light is too intense. It'd wipe you out. We've all had bright light shining in our face. The sun, where are my shades? Or whatever. This is the glory of God. And so he said, I'll put you in this rock and go by. So you don't get a direct hit from this. And Moses comes down from that mountain, and his epidermis is so bright that you couldn't look him in the face. And he had to put a little veil thing, not a mask, a little veil thing over his face until this dissipated. That's the glory. It's technical. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.